The date was Thursday, September 14th, and the place was my office. I received a phone call, and a young man called, and he asked about the name of our church. And so I began explaining to him that it's a word that is found within the scriptures, and he stopped me and he says, I thought you were evangelical free. And I said that we were. And he asked, why would we care about the Bible if we're free of evangelicals? And I said, no, we're not free of evangelicals. We are evangelical. And I began to explain that. And after trying to explain that, he seemed to be losing interest. And I sensed that there was something more that he wanted to know than our name. And so I asked him what I could help him with. Well, he was looking for a church where he and his fiancée could get married. Well, he was wanting the pastor of the church to do the ceremony. I said, well, I'm a pastor and I can do weddings. And then he told me that he was a gay man. What? And I explained as best as I could what our church denomination believes. And I directed him to a different denomination who would perform that ceremony for him. Then he thanked me for being polite and helpful. And just as he was about to hang up, he said, I'm extremely disappointed as to how hateful and intolerant you are towards me. And hung up the phone. I don't think that deserves applause, actually. I don't know about you, but do you find it difficult to hold on to hope when our culture is becoming increasingly hostile towards Christianity? How do we handle all of the anti-Christian antagonism that is going on, not just in our country, but in other countries around the world? Our culture seems to be in a moral free fall. Freedoms that Christians have taken for granted are being removed. Marriage has been reformed and redefined. The sanctity of human life is under attack. Hate is on the rise. Do we just cave into the culture around us? Do we become combative? Do we dig in our heels and put our fists up and get ready for a fight? What is it that we are supposed to do? Or do we go with the gospel by bringing Christ into our culture? How do we maintain hope when everything seems hopeless? How do we remain Christ-centered when our culture is becoming increasingly caustic towards Christianity? These questions and more are addressed and answered in the book of 1 Peter, which is where we're going to spend our time over the next few months. And so in order to apply the word to our world, let's view this letter as a letter of Peter, or an epistle of Peter to Maranatha. Can we do that? I know that's not what the Bible says. But let's look at it as if Peter wrote it to us. Could I encourage you to read this entire book at least once throughout this series? I would really encourage you to read it once a week. It's just so jam-packed full of things. And as we dive in, it's my prayer that we will gather with God's people to hear God's word, that we will grow deeper in our walk with Christ, and that we will give what we've been given, and that we'll be better equipped to go with the gospel into the culture that surrounds us. One pastor said, never have we lived in a more unstable time with complete moral collapse at home and on the rise of brutality on a global scale. And as such, these are very exciting times to pastor a church and for the believers to be a part of God's work. It's a statement that I couldn't agree with more. Well, on July 18th, 64 AD, in the city of Rome, there was a spark which ignited a fire, A fire which ended up burning for 6 days. And according to tradition, Nero began to play his fiddle or some other instrument. Historians tell us that it's likely that Nero was responsible for the fire, even though he was not actually in Rome when the fire began. But when it blazed out of control, the citizens became hostile, and Nero was looking for somebody to blame, and so he blamed the Christians for starting it. And this unleashed a fire of persecution against believers that spread to other parts of the Roman Empire. Nero was incredibly nasty to Christians. He reportedly covered Christ followers in tar and then lit them on fire while they were still alive, using them as torches to provide light for his garden parties. He also covered them in skins of wild animals and sent his hunting dogs out to tear them to pieces. He nailed them to crosses, lacerated others with knives, and even fed Christians to the lions for sport. Christian groups under Nero weren't losing their status. They were losing their lives. And it's into this hostile culture that Peter writes the letter that we know as 1 and 2 Peter. Folks, with things becoming increasingly hostile towards Christians in our culture, it's imperative that we know who we are, where we're from, how we're to live, and to cherish what we've been given. Now, the opening greeting in 1 Peter is hardly customary. It's not a typical hello. It's a theologically rich, densely packed statement. So let's read the first two verses of the book. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. And could you imagine starting your letters like this? Emails, texts. Just have that set up as your standard beginning as Dave, an apostle or a follower of Jesus, a disciple of Jesus Christ. To God's elect who are strangers in the world, scattered throughout Winnipeg and Manitoba and Western Canada and the United States and North America. Can you imagine? That's... Yeah. Well, the first thing that we see is that we must know who we are. And this opening phrase, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ... We are saved, and Peter was really a paradox, wasn't he? And while he's listed first in all of the lists of disciples, he made some very courageous statements about Jesus, like, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus also turned to him one time and said, "Get behind me, Satan." See, John MacArthur points out that when he acted like his sinful self, Jesus called him Simon. But when he acted out his true identity, he was called Peter, or Rocky for short. And it's striking that he doesn't call himself Simon, but Peter. If you're saved, you have a new identity as well. And if you've bailed or compromised or denied Christ in any way, you could have a fresh start just like Peter did. Remember when Jesus turned to Mary in the garden and said in Mark 16, "But go and tell the disciples and Peter. He wanted Peter to know that there was hope. His denials did not disqualify him. And then in John chapter 21, Peter is commissioned by Christ with these words, "Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep." And as we study his letter, we're some of his sheep that his words will feed. So Peter is an apostle, and the word apostle means an officially commissioned messenger of one who is sent forth from. And when attached to the phrase of Jesus Christ, we know that he is referring to the official office of an apostle. Well, there are no apostles today. In a real sense, you and I are the Savior's sent ones. We have been called to gather, to grow, to give, and to go with the gospel message. Because we've been told to go, we are to live as the ones who are sent. Folks, do you know who you are? Do you know that as a believer, you are one sent by God Almighty? You are loved by the Creator of the universe. Jesus loves you. And if you know that, we must know where we are from. And Peter continues, "To God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. For 4 years, I knew what it meant to feel like a foreigner. In 1990, I moved to Karenport, Saskatchewan. Strange land. So flat. Kind of like here. But so flat. I grew up in Calgary where I could see the mountains. I was in a strange land. I was a foreigner. I spoke Albertan. They spoke Saskatbush. It was strange. And as much as it was that was my new home, it was abundantly clear that I was just visiting. Every trip back to Calgary reminded me that I was a temporary resident of Saskatchewan. Even though I had a Saskatchewan driver's license and a Saskatchewan mailing address and Saskatchewan license plates, I was really a Calgarian. And this fall, Silas and Levi and Madeline are doing the exact same thing. Two of them in Karenport, one in that crazy land called Los Angeles. They are temporary residents, aliens in a strange land. We are scattered strangers living in an increasingly strange land. And some versions use the word pilgrim, and it refers to a temporary residence in a foreign place. So if you are a Christ follower, this world is not your home. I'm going to take just a quick survey here. Raise your hand if Winnipeg is not where you were born. Maybe I should have done this the other way. Is there anyone here from Winnipeg? There we go. But more than half of us are not native Winnipeggers. How many of you are not even born in Canada? Look at that. We are strangers. We are scattered amongst the world. Philippians 3:20 says that our true citizenship is in heaven. And it should always feel a bit like you're on a guest visa, because your true home isn't here, it's in heaven. Unfortunately, some of us put our roots so firmly here that we seldom focus on our real home. And it's so easy to think that this is all that there is. We get all up in the stuff here and we look for people, for possessions, for pleasures, and other pursuits to give us our satisfaction. But it will never work because we come from another place, and we are made for another place. C.S. Lewis once wrote, "It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this one." Peter hits on this theme at least two more times. In 1 Peter 1:17, he says that we are to conduct ourselves carefully throughout the time of our stay here. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, he pleads with us, "Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul." You don't have to travel to a foreign country to feel like a stranger. Whenever the gospel of Jesus Christ changes a life, nothing is the same. Once you transfer your allegiance to Jesus, others will think you're a bit odd. Some of you know about that, don't you? When God changed my life, many of my high school friends thought that I had lost it. In fact, years later, it was about 7 or 8 years after I graduated, I ran into a girl I went to high school with here in Winnipeg. She asked me what I was doing. What are you doing here in Winnipeg? I said, I'm pastoring a church. I'm a youth pastor. I work with kids. And she looked at me and she said, "You're joking, right? You are not a youth pastor. There's no way you're even religious." I had changed so drastically, she didn't even believe that it was possible. See, when you say no to drinks with friends so that you can gather with God's people, your friends will think that you freaked out. If you decide to be faithful to your spouse, you are a resident alien. If you are a Christian teenager and you are striving to live for Jesus, you are a stranger in school. We are scattered by God. God's people have been dispersed into what is modern day Turkey. Or at least that's what Peter was saying. Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, which were Roman provinces. And God still scatters his people right where he wants them, so that they can live on mission for his glory. We have brothers and sisters all across Canada and all across the globe. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the believers were told to go with the gospel from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and to go to the ends of the earth. They didn't do so well at their assignments. So in Acts 8, verse 1, we read that God sent persecution to propel them out on their mission. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. And verse 4 says that these strangers who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Pastor Carl Henry had some great insights when he wrote, "The early church didn't say, 'Look what the world is coming to.' They said, 'Look what has come into the world. It's Jesus.'" So first, we need to know who we are. And second, we must know where we're from. And third, we must know how we're to live. Check out verse 2. "Who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for the obedience to Jesus Christ and the sprinkling by his blood." Don't miss the beautiful reference to the Trinity in this verse. God the Father, the Spirit, and Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to explain it about as much as Peter did, which is to say that he didn't explain the Trinity. He just acknowledged that it is there. Peter doesn't explain the Trinity, but rather just assumes it and celebrates it. But he says, "You have been selected by God the Father." You have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Don't be afraid by these words, words like chosen or foreknowledge or elect. It should give you great confidence to know that you are saved. And if you are saved, you were selected before the foundation of the world. That this doctrine helps us see that God has selected us for salvation and for sowing the seeds of his gospel wherever we have been sovereignly scattered. Yeah, I'm an Albertan. At least I was. Not anymore. Now I'm a Manitoban. Now I'm a Winnipegger. Now I cheer for a different team. See, back in Alberta, yeah, I may have been taught about the Bible, but and raised as a Christian. But it's here that I'm actually spreading the gospel. Now, we don't have time to dive into election and human responsibility, but let me just say that they are not in contradiction with each other, but are actually very complementary. God's sovereignty selects, and we are responsible to respond. Jesus puts these two friends together in John 6. Verse 37, it says this, "All that the Father gives me will come to me." See, that's election. "And the one who comes to me," that's human responsibility, "I will by no means cast out." It wasn't a problem for Jesus, but we as Christians, we want to make it a problem. I don't understand why. We are also sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And to be sanctified is to be set apart for God's exclusive use. And everything that we have has been given to us so that we can't help but give it back to Him. All of this is for the obedience to Jesus. Evangelist Bill Bright was once asked about his legacy, and this is what he said. "I'd like to be remembered as one who kept my priorities in the right order. We live in a changing world, but we need to be reminded that the important things have not changed. And the important things will not change if we keep our priorities in the proper order." Beyond this, we have been sprinkled by Jesus Christ. See, in Exodus chapter 24, verses 6 through 8, after God's people made a commitment to the covenant, Moses sprinkled blood on them. And the blood had to be personally applied in order for the covenant to be sealed. Likewise, the blood that Jesus shed on the cross has to be applied to your life personally through faith. In 1 Peter 1:19, we read that we are redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. And in a few moments, we're going to celebrate at the Lord's table. We're going to celebrate that the fact that we are redeemed by that very precious blood of Jesus Christ. So first we need to know who we are, and then we must know where we're from, and then we must know how to live, but we also need to make sure that we know what we've been given. Look at this last phrase of verse 2. "Grace and peace be yours in abundance." Folks, there is redemption through grace. And the word grace refers to God's unmerited favor poured out on people just like you and me. And as a recipient of God's grace, himself, Peter, he mentions grace in every chapter of this letter. He actually uses the word 10 times in this brief letter. And we certainly don't deserve to be redeemed, do we? We have been given reconciliation through peace. The Bible says that because of our sins, we are at war with God and thus enemies with Him. It's only through the shed blood of Jesus Christ that our response to His grace, that we can be made at peace with Him. Have you ever noticed that when you're going through pain or persecution, that you're more keenly aware of your need for grace and peace. Peter wants his readers to know that grace and peace can be found not only in Christ Jesus, but in abundance. And this word means to be taken beyond its maximum measure, overflowing. Beyond what your cup can contain, that's how much grace God is pouring into you. Christianity has always advanced under attack. God's grace and peace are multiplied to us when we're in a mess. And it's becoming increasingly difficult to stand for Christ in our culture. But it was far worse during the Roman Empire, when persecution and problems were literally killing believers. Thankfully, our Canadian culture hasn't gotten to that yet. Many lost their lives, and those who lived lost their livelihoods. We can become alarmed, angry, argumentative, even abrasive. Or better yet, we can live attractive and appealing lives, showing the love and the grace of God to everyone, whether they call you hateful and intolerant or not. It's time for us to know who we are, where we're from, and how we're to live, and to cherish what we have been given. If you're saved, see yourself as scattered in this community to sow the gospel. Some of you are in St. James, some are in Charleswood, some are in other places around Winnipeg. Share the gospel. He not only scatters us to where we live, but to various places of work. Share the gospel. Determined to have a gospel conversation with a neighbor, a coworker, a family member, a friend this week. Make that determination. I'm going to do this. And once you've made that determination, by the grace of God, initiate a conversation. Begin to continue to live out your convictions so that you stand out as a stranger in this world. Because if you've been compromising, determined to be a man or a woman of conviction, one other thing that we need to do is personally get right with God. This morning we end our service with coming to the Lord's table. If there is sin in your life, ask for forgiveness. Get right with God. If you've never done it before, do it now. There's no time like now to get right with God. Get right with God. Accept His blood that was poured out for you. Celebrate that you are redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus. Don't wait. I'm going to ask those who are serving to come forward. And as they come forward, I want to invite you all, as believers in Jesus Christ, if you call Him your Lord and Savior, please participate. The servers will hand out the trays, and please take the cracker or the juice. Wait for all of us to come together, and I will have a prayer for us, and we will partake as one body, and then we will do the same with the cup. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for the gift that You have given us in Jesus. We thank You that He came and His body was broken for us. We thank You that we are redeemed and forgiven. Forgive us for our sins. We pray. Amen. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, we thank you that your blood was shed for us. We celebrate the fact that you died on the cross and that you rose from the grave victorious. That because of that, we can be in a good relationship with you. We thank you for your forgiveness. We thank you that this blood is applied to our lives. Father, I pray that you would give us the boldness and the courage to follow your prompting, to share your word with all those around us. I thank you that we have been divinely scattered to share your word. Thank you for your forgiveness and what Jesus did on the cross for us. Amen.